Voices of Hope is a podcast of New Hope Presbyterian Church in Castle Rock, Colorado. New Hope is a church that puts people first. Our Sunday worship times are 9 and 10:45 a.m. You can listen to our sermons and podcasts on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and any popular podcasting platforms. This week, Pastor Russ brings us a sermon titled, The Gifts of God. Scripture comes from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16.
The last several weeks in the month of January, I've been holding up this idea of a toolkit for 2021, and it's not a typo. It's supposed to say 2021. There are changes that we make, and some of them are small, and we can make those. Then there's the big changes that we want to make, and those take some time. And the premise of this is to imagine what it is you want to be able to say about yourself. What kind of changes would we like to say about who we are a year from now? What are the things we need to be doing right now so that those changes can begin to take place? I've talked about five different types of tools as part of the Way of New Hope, that these are the strengths, and to be able to say, I want you to imagine, and would this not make a difference in your life and the lives of others if these tools were prevalent in your life, if they were available, if they were being well used, if you could know and be able to say, this is why I'm here. This is my purpose. I know why I wake up in the morning. I know why I'm in this time and place. Would it not also be something that would bring transformation if you had a group of people who were committed to you and to your growth and you were committed to them? If you knew your profile of the thing, that unique mix that makes you you, if you had a place where that could be expressed, where it makes a difference in this world, and if, in fact, you also had the practices that sustain all that. So it isn't just by jerks and spurts and back and forth, but there was something that could sustain all that. Would that not make a difference? Would that not make a difference in your life? Would that not bring a deeper kind of a change in you and in those around you? And if we have a group of people doing that, would that not make a difference in this congregation? Perhaps the world. This morning I want to focus on one that I think, if there was one that I can't think of one that would benefit more, your life would benefit more than this one. That if you really want to make change, if you really want to understand those kinds of changes that you're looking for, that we all look for, this idea of your profile. And your profile is that unique blend of gifts and talents, passions and experiences that makes you you. It is, in a sense, your fingerprint, your DNA that is unique to you, that you bring to the party. That there is nobody else in the world who has exactly the same kind of talents and skills, with the same kind of experiences and passions. There's nobody in this time and place. And there is something that is unique that you bring. And if you could identify that, and if you knew what that was, if you could claim that for yourself, and if you could work out of that place, would that not make a difference? The passage this morning is a passage that's talking about profile. It's one of the many passages. It's a common theme throughout the New Testament, particularly. Paul does it in the Corinthians. He does it in Romans. He does it here in Ephesians. And he does it in different ways. But as you listen to it in this passage, listen for the different roles, different gifts, the interrelatedness, the interdependencies that are there, the connections, and how it is working all together. There's a certain synergy that happens when all those gifts and all those talents and all those roles and all that experience begins to work together and pull in the same direction. It's printed in your bulletin. I would invite you either to read along there or maybe just close your eyes and imagine what that is and listen for this. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery and by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This synergy, this interrelatedness, this everyone with individual gifts that is then somehow being working together that brings real change, is one of the great promises of the church. And when we see it, we know it. We've seen the joy that happens when people find that place that they're operating out of, and this is me, and this is why I'm here, and this is what I bring. We've also seen the tragedy. We've also seen the sadness when those things are ignored or neglected. I got a glimpse of this, and this last week I was thinking about this idea that's not new, that we've talked about a lot. So how do I bring something fresh to it? And the image I got was an image of when I was growing up in Southern California, and I was in the Boy Scouts, and we were on a bus going back and forth to a large event, and we were on the backside of the desert of Los Angeles in an area that's well known. It's called Palm Springs. Back in those days, Palm Springs was still, it was a resort, but it was a resort for very elite people at certain times of the year. It was a place that was mostly dry and completely a desert. You get to see this as a glimpse somewhere about that time, and most of it is desert. And the bus driver, and I don't know how he knew this. I just have this memory of as we were going along this road, and we just saw this vast expanse of desert everywhere. He said, you know, right now we're in this place where right now there's a lot of litigation, and people are fighting about water because they can't get enough water. And how do we exist in the desert? And he says, the funny thing is, he says, most people don't understand this, but right underneath them is this huge lake. And if they ever figured that out, it would change everything. They figured it out. They figured it out that there was this vast reservoir of water. And when they began to tap into it, it transformed the area. Now, we could have an argument about whether they should have done it and how they should have done it. That's not my point. My point is this. Is sometimes we approach problems and we are so overwhelmed by what we don't have. And what would it take that we don't have? At the same time, right there underneath us, right there all around us is the resource. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what the Bible's talking about, a profile. Because there is a great difference of when people are drawing from the resources that are right there, or when they're fighting for the scarcity of what they don't have. There is a great difference when we begin to work from that place in our life and not be overwhelmed by all the things that we don't have, but we begin to tap into the places and the gifts and the experience and the joy and the passion that we do have. Something begins to happen. It happens in the church. It happens in our lives. And why doesn't it happen more often? Why aren't we more on the right-hand side of that picture than on the left-hand side? Sometimes I think it's just imagination. We can't imagine what it would be like. We become so overwhelmed with what we see that we can't begin to believe that there is something else that is around us. Sometimes I think we focus on the minimum rather than the maximum. What's the minimum we need to do and draw from in order to get by rather than imagine the maximum? I mean, imagine the maximum. Imagine the maximum of this congregation. Imagine all the gifts that are represented just in this room this morning. All the gifts, all the talents, all the experience, all the passions. And you begin to see that something might begin to change if we could tap into that. Multiply that by the rest of the congregation. And you begin to see it. We don't have to actually just imagine it because we already begin to see evidence of it. We begin to see evidence of it just today. We come in a place and we are gifted by the music and all the people who are gifted that way, the people who write and who lead, all the people who do tech, all the greeters and the ushers, all the people who do hospitality and offer that with coffee and donuts, all the people who are doing mission, whether it is here talking about the two missions that we had here, Skycliff and Wellspring, or Zimbabwe, which we had in between the services, or Strive to Thrive with the Help and Hope Center, and then working into the community for all the people. That's just today. That's just today when our youth are up in the mountains with a winter retreat and all the gifts and talents that are a part of that, our children and our children's ministry. We get to go on. We've got classes for adults going right now. We have events afterwards. The expanse begins to be wonderful. And it's not that, look at what a busy place this is. That would be insanity. But look what happens when people begin to tap into those deep places, those wells, when they begin to claim that place that makes them them and begin to live out of that. And imagine that that is just scratching the surface. That's what Paul is holding up for the Ephesians. It's a new church, and they're still learning it, and they're arguing about who's most important and least important. And then there's this other part, though. There's this other part. It's not just imagination. It's also that I think service has a bad name. Service has a bad name in every place, and including the church. Service feels a little bit too much like servitude. Service feels like that place where I'm going to be stuck doing something that I really don't want to do. It's going to take way too much time, way too much energy, and there's going to be less of me than I thought. Sometimes the church is responsible for that, and certainly in our history we have been. The first church I was at, I ran into a woman, and we were teaching a class about gifts and claiming your own gifts back then. And she just came up afterwards and said, "Thank you for this. This was a breath of fresh air." She said, "I grew up in a church, and I was so turned off because for so many years," and she talked about the churches she went in. "You went in and you announced you were here, and it was almost like a division. It's like, okay, if you're a guy, you go over here. You're in charge of the facility, and you're in charge of those things. If you're a woman, you go over here, and either you go to Sunday school and work with the children, or you go to the kitchen and you cook meals." She says, "I don't have kids, and I can't cook, and I never go into my own kitchen, and there has never been a place for me." Turns out this woman is a very high power exec in her company. And she had no place to go because nobody could imagine that we would, rather than just fill an org chart and spots and put people to fill spots, that we would in fact begin to work with the destinies of people and begin to wonder, what's the treasure that's right here? And what would happen if we began to tap in to the treasure that's right here? And one of the reasons we don't is we're afraid that if I do, I'm going to get stuck somewhere. I know this is still true because when we ask people to get, what are you experienced in? What do you have? What have you done? What are you passionate about? People will not let us have that information. And the answer is not because they don't have it. It's because if I tell you, then you're going to ask me to do something with it. Because it's somehow by doing that, it's like, oh, one more thing, and you're going to ask me to do something, and there's going to be less of me, and I'm going to have less time and less energy, and it's going to make me less like I truly am and who I want to be. So it is a wonderful thing to be able to hold up people like Eric Little. Eric Little is the guy who 96 years ago, the 1924 Olympics, he ran. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. And he lived out of his profile. His parents were Scottish missionaries in China. He and his sister grew up there. He went back to England to get trained because he was going to go back there. There was something in his life. This is who I am. These are my experiences. These are the people I am passionate about. Here's what I want to do. But as he was back there, he also understood, and people began to discover, this guy could run like the wind. And so it's the 1920 Olympics, and he is helping to represent England. And by the way, if this story sounds vaguely familiar, you've got that Chariots of Fire DVD at home. Throw it in. It's this his story. And so he goes to the 1920 Olympics, and he is the nation's best hope because his best event is the 100 meter, the event we call the fastest man in the world event. And he gets there and he doesn't run it. And why? Because there's this tension. Because the event is being run on a Sunday. And everything he believes about God says you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. And so he's torn and he's facing a lot of pressure about why can't you run on the Sabbath? because this is who I am. This is my passion. This is my experience. He would go counter to it. At the same time, he's being pulled in the other direction because he's got other people in his life who are saying, why are you even here in the first place? You're supposed to be a missionary. What are you doing wasting your time running and doing frivolous things like that? And he could have been pulled in one way or the other. He chose to do the hard thing, to stay in tension with it and come out of his own profile. And his comment with how he did that is that famous comment that's in the movie. And it's really his. I believe God made me for a purpose. China. But God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. There is something that when I pay attention to my God-given gifts and talents and experience and passion, when I do that, there is something that's cooperating with the Spirit of God. This picture is typical of him, by the way, and in the movie, if you saw it, it's true. This is how he would run. He would start to run, and about halfway through, he would just throw his head back, and it was just like he was just in the moment and in the joy of the thing, and he would just blaze across. So he doesn't get to run the 100 meter. But then somebody gave him their spot in the 400 meter and said, here, you do it. Now, if you know anything about track, you know that being good at the 100 meter does not make you good at the 400. In fact, it usually is a detriment. But this is a picture of that day in 1924 when he crosses the finish line. He won. And he didn't just win. He broke the world's record that day. And so his story stands as this wonderful story of what happens when you pay attention to your profile. Now, did he continue to run? No, because he also knew he was made for China. And so he does. He goes off and he's a missionary in China. And he dies there. He dies there when the Japanese come and take over China just as part of World War II. And he dies in a Japanese internment camp. And all the accounts of him, and even his last days, was that there was a joyous spirit. There was a resiliency. There was someone who understood and felt the pleasure of God coursing through his life because he was working out of that place, that core of who he was. And he understood something. He understood that when you do that, at the end of the day, there isn't less of you, there's more of you. And he poses a question for us. He said, what happened? What would happen? Imagine what would happen if we wanted to know what our place in this world is, and rather than be overwhelmed by all the problems and say, well, I better go over there, and kind of grit our teeth and go do it. What would it be if we first began by locating that place of joy? Where's that place for you? Where have you felt the pleasure of God? When we felt like you were in the groove and you were in a zone and, man, this is a lot of fun. And wouldn't this be fun to be able to do this? And wouldn't that be an amazing place to begin when we talk about service and we talk about your life and why you're here?
Hi, this is Jordan again. I just want to give you one announcement for this week to look ahead for. We have a special event called What One Rabbi Wishes His Christian Brothers and Sisters Knew About Judaism. This is on Wednesday, January 29th at 6:30 p.m. in the Castle Rock Room. If you want to hear more about Judaism and our brothers and sisters in that religion, come on out and listen to Rabbi Joe Carnes, and we hope to see you there. Here is the closing of the worship service.
Because when we offer ourselves to God, we offer ourselves to what God is going to do yet. You're going out this week, and there's two places you can focus. You can focus on the desert around where it seems like we never have enough, and there's too scarce, and there's just not enough of ourselves or anything else to make a difference. Or we could begin to wonder about the profile that God has given each of us and begin to tap that deep, deep well of all the good gifts that God has. And where will our focus be this day? Where will our focus be this week? It seems to me that's the only way, by focusing on what is underneath, by what is all around, but what we have been given, it's the only way that we're able to fulfill the charge that we always have. It's the only way that we're able to go out and love God with everything that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. How we are able then to therefore richly go out and love our neighbor as ourselves. As you go, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May you abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to Voices of Hope. If you have enjoyed our podcast, please rate and review it and share it with your friends. And now, church, may you go and love your neighbor as yourself, and love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Go in peace.